There you go.
All right. Ignore the wires. Good morning.
Good morning.
Here we are, me, you, and Paul, the whole family's here, right? We are a family, and it's great to be together. So today we're going to be hanging out with Paul again. And we got Paula too, but Paul and Paula. Got Paula here. Paula talked about the golden Willy Wonka golden ticket and Paul received last week. If you were here, you remember that. That story of Willy Wonka. And I think I've watched the movie, but I don't know if it's a book, but seemed pretty interesting. Paul's ticket was for being a Roman and for being a Pharisee. So the Roman citizenship kept him from being beaten. And we talked about that a little bit last week. And today, being a Pharisee gave him leverage in his situation between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And again, also last week, Ed spoke on the existence of Jesus before Christ's birth. This was knowledge Paul certainly had, but so did the Sanhedrin. Janine just talked about Paul's ability to ascertain the situation he was in, then formulating and executing a strategy based on the knowledge of the accusers. And she doesn't always win in things. Get a clue, Janine. So I asked Paula if she would come up, and how about you come up here, then you have to stand by the microphone here, and if she would reread where we were last week in chapter 22, 21 through 30. Yeah, because you got to stand by the microphone. Yeah, come on up. You can go right here. Thanks for doing that.
That's fine. Okay. Okay, now this is Paul talking to the Jews. And when the blood of your witness, Stephen, was being shed, I also was standing by, approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. And he, meaning God, said to me, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." They listened to him up to this statement, and then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." And as they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks and tossing dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging so that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him that way. But when they stretched him out with thongs, Paul, standing to the centurion who was said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and told him, saying, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman." The commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" And he said, "Yes." The commander answered, "I acquired the citizenship with a large sum of money." And Paul said, "But I was actually born a citizen. Therefore, those who were about to examine him immediately let go of him. And the commander also was afraid when he found out that he was a Roman, and because he had put him in chains. But on the next day, wishing to know for certain why he had been accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the council to assemble, and brought Paul down and set him before them."
Thank you, Paula. She read that last week, and I loved how she read it, and so I asked her to do it again this morning. So it was, I think this is the start of where everything's happening here. Paul just got the golden ticket. By the way, if you're looking up certain words and stuff, I was wondering, they laid him on thongs, and I looked and Googled that. Don't Google that.
No.
It's not a good, wasn't what I was hoping for. So anyhow. Anyhow, they laid him on something probably sharp, I'm guessing. But since leads us into 23 and completes the story we're covering today, I think it was good to rehash those scriptures. Paul just had played his golden ticket. He got out of being beaten. By the way, the reason he was in such a position is because he knew who Christ was. He had his own conversion, and he was talking about the resurrection of Christ and his hope in that resurrection. He did this in synagogues. He did this in his community as he traveled through Jerusalem. The problem was the message didn't align with the high priest. They weren't happy about this. And because of his speech, they preferred he didn't exist. That's how upset they were about this. Okay? I think if we were to characterize Paul, we might say he's a brave man, maybe a crazy, persistent, but most of all, I think he was committed to Jesus and the saving grace offered to him. Paul was committed to telling the story, sharing the story God put on his heart, all while knowing he would be attacked and persecuted. He knew these things were going to exist. As we look at Paul's life, we need to examine our own. And you'll notice in your paper there, I have some questions. By the way, I did not have Janine spell check or look at any of these. So the fifth one down where it says the quay, it's way. So anyhow, and I do this off the top of my head. So, you know, here's some questions we can ask ourselves. Okay, and you can fill in the blank. The answers are down there in really small print. So those that just put their glasses on, we know you're looking. For instance, do we have a story to tell? Okay, this is what Paul was doing. He's telling his story. Do we have a story to tell? Do we tell the story we have? That's another thing. Do we have a story, but do we have a story that we're going to tell? Do we share God's story that he gave us? So God has his story too. Do we share that story, what God has put in place for us? We only get that through the scriptures here. Will we be judged by the way Paul was? You know, Paul was a certain way, and will we be judged that same way? What should we do if we are judged in this way? How are we going to handle it? I think we got a lot of questions to ask ourselves as we live as Christians. And these are some of them I think we can look at through Paul's life. Now, I want to start with verse 23:11. And I want to start there first because I believe this is the key verse for the rest of the book of Acts, actually. This is Paul's marching orders. Following night, the Lord stood by him, Paul, that is, and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." Well, we can compare, we can compare some differences to how different people have been commanded or God has talked to them or given them some things to do, and there's a result to it. For Paul, he's going to testify, and he's going to do it in Rome. Noah, for instance, was commanded to build an ark, right? And what did he do? He built an ark, and he put some animals on it. God gave saved a remnant of his family because of that. Abraham commanded to sacrifice, and it was Isaac. And he gave him descendants for all the land. And we heard about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They told the king that they would not bow down and worship anyone but the Heavenly Father. But they weren't burned up. See, God was in the middle of everything. Joshua, promise of the land, winning the battles. Joshua was always winning the battles. Mary, you are going to have a son. You will call him Emmanuel, protected by angels. And now we got Paul here. Paul is given this promise that this is what's going to happen. Verse 30, along with chapter 31, 1 through 11, begins part 2 of Paul's dilemma. Paul is in front of the Sanhedrin, which includes the Pharisees and Sadducees. Okay, so we're going to start there and talk about this part of Scripture. Now, looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brother, I have lived my life with an entirely good conscience before God up to this day." So I don't know why he said up to this day, but right there, up to this day, he has a good conscience. Even we know what Paul did prior to his conversion. He still had a good conscience because God worked with him from there. I think his life, he believed, was at that conversion. That's where it started. Paul told us he could look him in the eye because he knew there was nothing against him. There shouldn't be anything against him. Paul told a story which caused quite a stir. Paul is being accused of blasphemy, but was telling the truth about what he knew. Okay? Have you ever been accused of something when you knew that you didn't do it? Anybody ever have anything like that? Yeah. I remember I got accused when I was in second grade of pulling the fire alarm. And I know I didn't do it. I watched the kid that did it. I was standing right next to him. But I didn't do it. Okay, I'm going to give you my one quick story, Mark might know this. Did you know Mrs. King, an eighth grade teacher? So there's three of our students. We were terrible students. We were D students in the back of the room, sat there next to each other. And we devised a plan to really throw Mrs. King for a loop. We studied for an exam, and we studied hard. And all three of us were the only three that got an A on this exam. We always sat in the back of the room. After the exam, and Ms. King called us up to the front. Okay, you guys, where'd you get the answers? How'd you get this? We knew you all cheated. He brought the principal in, Mr. English, that time. And so here we are, accused. So I said, well, we'll take the test again, put us in different rooms, mix up the questions. And we did, and we got them all right again. And we all got an A. We're the only ones that got an A. And, you know, that's how, you know, if you wanted to motivate me, give me something to do that would stir up the ranks here. And so we're falsely accused, but what we did was we actually studied. Well, Paul was falsely accused here. We're going to go to verse 2, but the high priest Ananias, commanded those standing beside him to strike him on the mouth. Well, I looked this up, and this is Ananias reigned in for 12 years, beginning in AD 47. There is Ananias, which was before him, but this is not the same guy. He is one of the most cruel, evil, corrupt high priests ever to hold office. That's what we know, okay? The strike was not just a slap in the face. It was a full beating. When they talk about slap, that's what they're talking about. We're going to slap. It's a full beating. Here's a few more questions for us, okay? Because we got more questions as we follow Paul. Some questions for us based on Paul's life. Paul is going to be beaten for his faith in Christ. What kind of beating do we take for Jesus? Okay, what are we willing to take? Okay, here he is right there. And it brings me to that question in my mind, what kind of beating am I going to take? Am I willing to take a beating for the gospel? But maybe not a physical beating, but a beating of accusations and hate. Because I think there's a lot of that going on in our world today just because you believe in Jesus Christ. What's so wrong with that? Why are you so afraid? Okay, what is the big deal? Ah, there must be something there. Do we defend ourselves with God's word? Can we understand what's happening in the world and rebuke it with sound reasoning? What about the armor of God? On your paper there on the back side is the armor of God. In Ephesians there, I was thinking about reading it, but I don't know if we have enough time. But you guys know Ephesians 6, the armor of God. There's all of them, all the parts of the armor of God are defensive except one. Does anybody know what that is? Look at your paper in the back. What's that?
The sword of the word of God.
And the word of God is the answer because that's what we go, that's what Paul is doing. He was bringing the word of God. He was bringing it out there, but his defense had a lot to do with God's word. And everything else, the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, and so on, are the shield of faith and the feet of readiness, were all defensive. But this one here is where we have our offense. And so, as we go on, we go to verse 3. Then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you with whitewashed wall. The whitewash is like means hypocrite. Okay? Do you sit try me according to the law and violate the law order me to be struck? It's kind of like Paul had a potty mouth at this time, you know. You whitewash wall, you know. It was a response. It's calling him a name. He's a hypocrite. Do you ever mess up and sin against God? That's what this next part's going to be. What is your response? Do you compromise, reconcile, and reason your way out, or do you confess and move forward? Okay. Well, Paul here, in verse 4, but those present said, are you insulting God's high priest? And Paul said, I wasn't aware, brother, that he is a high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. So Paul first admits that he's ignorant of the situation. He didn't know he was a high priest. He didn't act like a high priest. How would you know he's a high priest? Then he goes to Exodus and talks about the scripture there. He quoted the passage to show his respect for the submission to the word of God. Even though it was the Old Testament, he was still respecting what was said there. His reaction was that of a mature Christian who saw his sin in relation to how holy God was. Now, how bad the high priest was, but how he should act. And when he realized his sin, he immediately confessed it and submitted to the authority of Scripture. As we are mature, we need to step up to when we make a mistake, not give excuses, rationalize why he or she did something or blame it on someone else. Can I admit or you admit our mistakes and make amends? This takes maturity and goes against how the world operates. Everybody's blaming everybody else or even making up stuff about somebody else just to make their way right. But nobody makes amends. Nobody confesses up to what's true. And we got to deal with that. We got to look at Scripture today and understand what God's doing, because there's not a non-truth out there in the world. And we have to be able to identify, like Janine was telling us today, ascertain, look at, figure out what's going on. And not just looking at a jury, but we're looking at life in general, what's going on in the world. So, now Paul observes his accusers. We're going to the next part. This is what Janine talked about. But Paul perceived that one group was Sadducees and the other was Pharisees, began crying out to the council, brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisee. I'm on trial for hope and resurrection of the dead. When he said this, a dissension occurred between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. Okay? This is where the confrontation with the high priest made him realize he was not going to get out of there. He wasn't going to get a fair trial from this group. So he changed tactics, perceived that one group was Sadducees and the other Pharisees. Two groups, socially, politically, and theologically, are at odds with each other. Paul began crying out in the council, brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee. I am on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead. Okay? So he brought up this thing. I was at lunch one time with two pastors, and we're sitting there, and they're having a nice, pleasant, godly discussion. And I thought, like I always do, stir things up. One was you guys know who they probably were. One was a Baptist and one was a Reformer, okay? And I said, what about predestination and free will? Then they debated for an hour while I sat there and ate my meal and enjoyed their conversation. And at the end of it, I said, could you both be right? Could you both be right? Because they had discussion about that, and they didn't come to an agreement. So here they are. You got the Sadducees and Pharisees. They're not going to come to an agreement, okay? For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all, and a great uproar occurred, and some of the scribes of the Pharisaic party stood up and started arguing heatedly, saying, we find nothing wrong with this man. Suppose a spirit or an angel has spoke to him. And when a great dissension occurred, the commander was afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them. I think because he's a Roman soldier, they still respected him, or a Roman, that they respected him and didn't want him to get killed, because somebody else would be on trial then. And he ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. No, the Sadducees could not become Christians without abandoning the distinctive theological position of their party. They couldn't, I cannot be a, and I'd have to flip, that'd be like a Muslim being a Christian. That would, it would be different. Okay, they'd have to abandon everything. A Pharisee could become a Christian and remain a Pharisee. Huh. The Bible records Pharisees who became Christians, including like Nicodemus and others. But no Sadducees. There's no record of that. No. Now, Paul was rescued by the Romans from Paul's own people, actually. So now here we are, back to verse 11. Okay. But on the following night, of the Lord stood near him and said, "Be courageous, for as you have testified to the truth about me in Jerusalem, you shall also testify in Rome also." So here we are. Night immediately following, the Lord stood up at the side of his bed. Okay, in Acts talks about that in 22. He tells him three things. He says, "Take courage." Paul wrote about this. God is a God of comfort. He said, "Take courage. Don't worry. I got this." Okay. Two, "For as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, God commanded Paul that he had successfully completed the task for the Lord for him and in that city. Commended him. So he commended him. So you must witness at Rome also." God gave Paul hope. He promised Paul that his life would not end in Jerusalem. He would get his heart's desire. It's interesting. He gives us our heart's desire. I don't know. Did God just say, "Hey, we know what you want, Paul. This is a good thing. I'm going to give you your heart's desire. You're going to go to Rome, okay? To give the gospel to Rome." But Paul would endure many trials before he got to Rome. We're going to hear that as we go through the rest of the chapters. This application is good here. This is the help we can give others who are suffering, going through tribulation. We can comfort them. If you know somebody that's going through these kind of tribulations for their faith, commend speak kindly to them, give them encouragement, and give them hope. We should all have some kind of hope of a future, that we don't have to fear. See, so many people fearing the world, fearing what something's going to happen. I know some people that, "I'm so afraid and fearful this is going to happen or that's going to happen." You know, don't worry about it. That's what they said in the mafia place I live in. So the plot continues, okay? Here we are. Now we're getting to a point of conspiracy to kill Paul. Verse 12. "When it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy and put themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 whom formed this plot. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, 'We have put ourselves under an oath to taste nothing until we have killed Paul. Now, therefore, you and the council notify the commander to bring him down to you as though you were going to investigate his case more thoroughly. And as for us, we are ready to kill him before he comes near the place.'" Nice guys, right? These are supposedly the godly people, okay? "When it was day, the Jews formed this conspiracy and bound under an oath," or a curse even, "themselves under this oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 whom formed this plot. But," I love this one, "but the sons of Paul's, the son of Paul's sister heard about this ambush, and he came and entered the barracks and told Paul." This is the only reference we have of a family member of Paul in the New Testament. He's got a sister, and the sister's got a son. We know this. We don't know why his nephew was in Jerusalem, and we don't know if he was a Christian or not, and we don't know how he heard about this plot. All we know is when he heard about the plot, he immediately went to Paul, who was being held and held in protective custody by the Romans. That's all we know. He was there. I think we can learn a lesson from Paul's nephew, by the way. Paul was in trouble, right? So it's funny. We can just look at that piece of scripture, and here's his nephew, and he brings this thing, and he hears it, and he brings it over. Do we offer help to our brothers and sisters in tough situations that are being persecuted for their faith in Christ? That's a good question, I think. What about the unborn today? Oh, I was just throwing that one in there. What about a person that is falsely accused of something? Do we help that person in trouble? Okay. Paul called one of the centurions to himself and said, "Take this young man to the commander." You know, that's the order, I guess, centurion commander, "for he has something to report to him." So he took him and led him to the commander and said, "Paul, the prisoner called me over to him to ask me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you." All right, what do you got? The commander took him by the hand, stepping aside, began to inquire of him privately, "What is this you have to report?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down tomorrow to the council as though they were going to inquire something more thoroughly about him. So do not listen to them, for more than 40 of them are hiding to ambush him, and these men have put themselves under an oath not to eat or drink until they kill him. And how they are, and now they are ready and waiting for assurance from you." The Roman soldier probably showed respect for Paul because at this time he's still a Roman citizen. The centurion took the young man to the commander so he could explain the situation. Do you ever think about, and I wonder about this, do you ever remember a time when God is working to help you? Now this is God's, I mean, this plan is laid out and God is letting it unfold, but he's in the mix of helping Paul out here. Do you remember a time when God has been working to help you? I kind of do. We probably all have a story there. But how did one young man come to be in the right place at the right time to hear hear this evil plan, take it to Paul? How was it he was able to get to the barracks, then ask the centurion to take it to the commander, then the commander to move Paul safe to safety? And what about the conspirators? Did they starve? Did they drink? Or did they, you know, I wonder what happened to those guys. What happened to that oath, you know? Maybe we never hear about that, do we? But I think an oath is pretty serious, especially in their world. Then the commander let the young man go, instructing him, "Don't tell anybody what you told me. We're going to take care of business here." So it doesn't say that part, but that's what I'm thinking. Just thinking. So here we are. And he called to him two of the centurions and said, "Get 200 soldiers ready the third hour of the night to proceed to Caesarea with 70 horsemen and 200 spearsmen." That's over 400 people. These 40 guys don't have a chance, you know. "They're also to provide mount to put Paul on and bring him safely to Felix, the governor." We see God in verse 11, okay? "But on the following night, the Lord stood up and told him and said, 'Be courageous, for as for you have testified the truth about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify in Rome.'" Paul's desire of his heart to bring the message to Rome. Even though it seemed impossible, God made a way. The way was not merely Paul's, but it was part of God's plan. This was laid out way before Paul was even born. So here we are. This is where Tucker is going to take over next week, by the way. So I got a few so whats. These are my so whats. So what? Get up every morning and put on the armor of God. I think we need it in the world today. And I think that the sword there, the word of God put on our heart, is our only really good way of being on the offense when somebody comes at you. You gotta be in the right mode in all the other ones, but make sure that's on. Go tell your story and how God has impacted your life. I think that's an important thing to do, because that's what Paul was doing. That's what got him in trouble. And it's not going to make it that you're not getting in trouble because of the story. And people ignore you. It's just not going to be received all the time. But there may be one person, just like Paul, that it does make a difference to. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and know He is doing His part as we faithfully live our life. We can trust in that. That gives us hope and gives us comfort. God gives us our heart's desire as we follow Him to pursue it. I think as we go and we look at God's Word and we pursue our heart's desire, we don't go alone. We take God with us everywhere we go. When I go to the golf course, taking God with me. When I'm going wherever I go in my walk, but I got to be prepared. I got to have the Word of God in my heart and my hands and try to understand it. There's a lot of false teaching out there. Even inside the ranks, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all that was being taught to people, and it was wrong. They didn't have the whole message. And we're in the world today where there's conniving messages that uses God's word but doesn't tell the truth. So you've got to be pretty well prepared and look at and dissect and get the clue, like Janine said, of what's going on when it comes your way, and trust that God will help you through that situation. But it does take preparation, and He wants us to do that. It's not that we don't work. Paul had to work through some tough situations here. God just didn't take him out of it. We're going to have to work through some tough situations. Paul had to get ready for it. So we have to get ready for it too. So I think that's where we're at with today's message. And I hope it lays something on your heart. It always helps my heart when I go through this. So I'd like to pray and we'll close out. Father, your word is so direct and gives us such a message. I'm amazed what Paul wrote and what he got out there through all these books and talking about the armor of God in Ephesians 6, what that was like. And Paul was continuously working and reminding and writing and giving the message out, even in the middle of his persecution. I just thank you that you took this man and helped us to get his message through to this day so we can apply it to our lives. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.